As we started last week, we're going to be teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians for a while. It'll take a good while, but that's okay. Great lessons, great teaching. And I pray you come prepared for that. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 17. And I titled it, What Are We Doing With Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? Before we get to the context, I want you to turn to John chapter 17 with me, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. In order to get a better handle of what the Lord expects of you and me, you can go back and read the prayer, the last recorded prayer we have of Jesus when he was on this earth. And you get some great insight to what was on his heart, and what he wanted for eternity. In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, here were the words, the prayer of Jesus. I do not ask you on behalf of these alone. And the these here, we're talking of the apostles. He's praying for them specifically. But he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. These apostles were going to go out and preach the word that Jesus wanted them preached. And those who believed in Jesus through the teaching of the apostles, there was going to be a result, verse 21, that they all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. They all may be one. It's kind of a joke today, isn't it? You don't see a lot of oneness. Well, I expect it in the world. But among the people of God, to believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles, the words that they spoke, there would come a unification, a oneness. There would be a oneness so close. He says, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The oneness that Jesus and God have, that they, those who listen to the teaching of the apostles through the preaching of his word, that they may be in us. The same unity should exist between the people who believe in the word that the apostles preached from Jesus, that Jesus and God have. There should be this oneness. And as a result of that oneness, the world can begin to believe that God did send Jesus with purpose. Well, knowing that that was what the goal that Jesus was striving for, when you come over to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth was anything but one. And one thing we found out, and I pointed it out last week, in the first 9 verses of the first chapter, Paul brings up Jesus Christ 10 times in 9 verses. Something is being stressed about Jesus and the Father and this oneness. But I saw something else this week that had kind of escaped my attention. In those first 9 verses, he uses the term Lord 6 times. The master, the owner, the one who is the head of the church. It's about the Lord Jesus and nothing else. It's about the Lord Jesus that is the anointed, the Messiah. That's what Christ means. It's about Him and how everything relates to Him. It's about a relationship. That's what He's driving after. And church, that's what we need to see. What is at the heart of Jesus? that they all may be one, even as God and Christ are one, that you and I need to be one. And if we're going to solve any problems within the body of Christ, it's going to be solved because we are rallying around the Lordship of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's how you solve problems. You want to solve a problem in a marriage? You rally around the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to solve a problem at work? You rally around the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You let Jesus, you allow Him to be the Lord because He is Lord. And especially in the church. Well, there's the danger we face. Now, when you look at verses 10 through 17, I'm going to start in verse 17, the conclusion. And then we're going to back up and we're going to come down to see why he came to this conclusion. But I want you to see first the danger that is faced and what can happen quickly. Look at verse 17. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." That's the message you need to hear. You and I can easily, as members of the body of Christ, we can easily void the cross. Now you think, now wait a second. How do we void it? Well, when you think about voiding something, it makes it empty. It makes it powerless. It makes it worthless. You mean the cross of Christ can become worthless? In the church, yes. It's a lot of times, he is worthless to a lot of people out beyond, but within the church, Paul was making certain that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Somewhere we got to believe that we can do that, and that danger exists, that the cross of Jesus can be of no effect in the body of Christ, that the cross of Jesus can be of no power. And so Paul says in verse 17, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Now, some people want to tie that and say, well, see, baptism is not essential. Paul even said it wasn't essential. No, Paul's not going to, he is not saying that in these verses, and the verses coming into it prove that baptism is essential. Paul is making a simple statement as an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's making a simple statement, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. That's what he was commissioned to do. We can find people to baptize. Jesus did the same thing when you go back and look in John 4. It talked about Jesus was baptizing many, but it said it was his disciples that were doing the baptizing. Paul can find people to do the baptizing. Paul had a commission from Jesus to do what? Preach the gospel. Why was that so important? Well, Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is God's power to save. We've got to preach it. You want to be saved, it's coming through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the embodiment of the gospel. And so Paul said, I was sent to preach the gospel. And when he preaches it, notice how he doesn't do it. The middle of verse 17. He says, not in cleverness of speech. Some versions say words of human wisdom. Paul said, you know how I don't preach that gospel? Not in cleverness. No, some people make the gospel of Jesus Christ entertaining. Some people make the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, witty. That's what happens when you begin to dramatize things. And that's what happens when people want to tell a lot of jokes and want to take the scripture and twist them to make them into funny stories and do this and that. And Paul said, well, I was sent by Christ Jesus to preach the gospel. And I make sure that whatever I do, I don't want to preach it in witty, funny, you know, things like that that attract people. And yet, brethren, how many of us, when we hear someone speak, we remember the witty stories that they tell? Or when we're attracted to a speaker and we say, they just held my attention like no one else. Oh, and the next thing you know, we began to glory in that individual. And you take Paul. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was not a good speaker. He lacked. Paul wasn't eloquent. No, he lacked things. And he made sure, this is the commission Jesus put me on, to preach the gospel, not in witty, clever speech. I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to use words of wisdom that man uses. That's not the way you accomplish anything. Because if you do that, it voids the power of the cross. It voids it. Kneeling and gone. Wow. See, we don't think we can do that. And so the next thing you find, guess what the Corinthians are doing? The very thing that Paul is saying Jesus Christ sent him to do and not to do it this way, they're doing exactly what Paul wasn't doing. And no wonder the church is a mess. Within the body that existed at Corinth, the church there, there were quarrels. Well, you know what? And brethren, you hear me well. I'm just speaking for the Lord as He speaks. All quarrels that happen within the body of Christ is because someone is not holding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they've divided into these things. Well, come back and look at verse 11. He says, "For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, you know what? We don't know who Chloe is, but I know one thing. Those that are associated with Chloe, and they were telling Paul, there's quarrels going on in Church of Corinth. They weren't gossiping. Some people try to say, well, you know. No, they were trying to tell an apostle there is a problem at the Church of Corinth that Paul spent 18 months with, that Paul established through the preaching of the gospel, and now they want Paul to know Paul. The people are starting quarrels and they started fighting, and Paul is concerned for that congregation. Just like you and I ought to be concerned for us if there begins quarrels among us. Well, he explains what he means, verse 11 or verse 12. "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas," that's Peter, "and I of Christ." Each one, members of the church of Christ there, guess what they're saying? "I'm of Paul, Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ." Within the church, we have four divided groups. Can you imagine that? And you know, you could understand a little bit because the church is made up of Jew and Gentile at Corinth. And if you're a Jew, you might be saying, "I'm of Peter," because Peter was the elite one. Peter was the original apostle. He's the one that was always the spokesman, the one that always was willing to step out there with Jesus. Peter is my man. But then if you were a Jew, you may say, well, you can have Peter, but I am of Apollos. In Acts 18:24, it says that Apollos was a man that was eloquent in speech. I love his eloquence. He speaks so well. He's got proper usage of the Greek language. He knows how to do it. And then you got the Gentile. Now they could start glorying in Paul. Because the Gentile know, according to Galatians 2:8, that God sent Paul to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And we like Paul on our side because he's one of us. And then you have those in Christ. And Paul cannot understand, what in the world are you doing? Compare any man, any woman to Christ Jesus. Who are they? Take any man or any woman. Why would we want to glory in the sinful for the perfect sinless, the sacrifice on my behalf? Why would we glory in people? Man seems to want to do that. Man likes to want to do that. You know, I was thinking, when Paul, before he was converted, he was known as Saul. Now, what was he when he was Saul? Well, he was a murderer. He was a destroyer of the church. God sends Ananias to convert him, tells him what to do. Ananias converts Paul, or Saul at the time. And now that Saul is converted and he changed his name to Paul, can you imagine? Let's go out. We've got to get Ananias here. He has got to teach us, how do you convert such wicked people? Tell us how to convert these people that are against Christianity. Oh, he's on the agenda now. He's going across the brotherhood. You never hear another word of Ananias. He's not glorying in the one that I converted Saul. Yeah, you hear that man preach? I did it. Could you hear him doing it? And here's Paul. He wants to know in the church, why are you glorying in man? What in the world are you doing? We want to glory in people. We want to glory in efforts. We want to glory in someone's witty speech. And what happens is the attraction becomes the person and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hear this, church. We need to hear it loud and clear. Whenever there's division occurs, the cross of Christ has been thrown aside and someone else is being glorified. Now, that may be hard to accept, but it's very true. Jesus is set behind. Hold this for just a second. Come back, if you would, to Jude, right before the book of Revelation, your last book in the New Testament. Come back to the book of Jude. And I want to show you, Jude describes the powerless. Jude describes brethren, and we're talking about the church here. We're not talking about the world. Keep that in mind as we read this. This happens within the church. You want to know who voids the cross? You want to know who is without God and who's without Christ within the church? Listen to Jude's description. Look down at verse 16. He said, these are the grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Arrogant speakers, see. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Jude points back to the apostles, that the words they spoke came from Jesus Christ? And listen to what he said about them, verse 18. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. Lord Jesus isn't leading them anywhere. To cause division, it's because you're worldly minded. It's because you're going after things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul cannot believe that the church at Corinth is doing these very things. And you need to know that when division occurs, someone is leading us away from the Lord Jesus Christ within the church. And Paul writes, back now in 1 Corinthians, if you'd come back there, he writes that each one of you are saying you're of this person. Now he begins to explain, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 1. Has Christ been divided? Isn't that a good question? Has Jesus been divided? We know the answer to that. It's kind of a rhetorical question. No. Jesus hadn't been divided. Look at the next question. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Oh. Is there any man, any woman, that died in your place that you know of, other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who stands between you and God? on behalf of your sins. Has Christ been divided since that? Has Christ been crucified for you? Well, yeah. Well, no other man or woman has been. Why are you acting like that man or woman died for you? And then he asked the third question. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Baptism is important. Baptism is essential. Baptism is where you put on Jesus Christ. How many of us in here were baptized for some other name? Were you baptized? Listen. Were you baptized into the name Church of Christ? Or were you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, you have to realize, Paul can't understand why these quarrels. What's happening to you? That Jesus is the one that died for you. Jesus was the name that you wear. And then just to give them an offshoot so Paul could say, listen, I didn't stand in the way of God in anybody. Look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. I was not sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. And I don't want anybody glorying in my name. And can you imagine the people and the great things that Paul accomplished in the name of the Lord? Can you imagine people coming forward and saying, you know what? Paul baptized me. Huh, wasn't that great? I mean, you could almost hear people in church doing that. And Paul said, I stayed out of the way. No. I preach that gospel. And I don't do it in wit. I don't do it in cleverness. I don't do it being funny. Because the cross of Christ could be voided in your life, and it could be voided that quick. And I want to know why all of a sudden we're glorying all these people. And it's creating quarrels among you. And so we have to get back to the solution. And actually the solution is found in verse 10, which is the first part, and he comes off of that to the rest. But look at the appeal, the solution, verse 10. He said, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the name of Jesus, would you bow down to that name? It's the name of Jesus that you and I stand. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. It's the name of Jesus we commune. It's in the name of Jesus that we were united, one with Him in baptism. It's about the name of Jesus, and that's the only appeal that you and I should have within the church. And if anyone else is going to cause division, if they're going to cause quarrels, by the name of Jesus, stop it. Because you're not doing it in the name of Jesus any longer. And so, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Now that's kind of a broad statement. You may have a side note in your Bible, and your side note may say L-I-T, literally. This is what the Greek says, literally. Speak the same thing. That's what it means to agree. You and I aren't always going to agree how certain things need to be done in the church. You may think this needs to be done. I may think this needs to be done. Another person may. Now, what keeps us from quarreling and fighting with each other? That we all agree everything be done by the name of Jesus Christ. And Christ prayed for what? Unity. Whether or not you do it my way or not, that doesn't matter. What matters is your relationship to Christ Jesus, and I will not hinder that in any way. And you should not hinder that in any way either. We need to all speak the same thing. Speak the same thing about what? Jesus is Lord and head of the church. There's where we agree. It's not about any man. It's not about any woman. It's about Jesus is Lord. And I agree on that. And so when we're going to come to a consensus of trying to decide something within the body of Christ, we need to all agree in the name of Lord Jesus that, you know what? I need to love my brother. Sometimes loving my brother means I give up on my rights. Sometimes it means that I accept them for who they are. Now, I'm not talking about, we can't agree if someone's off on doctrine, how one's saved, taking that Lord's Supper. If you're off on doctrine, we need to correct that one. And I agree on that one too, because the Lord wants us to correct that. But in most cases, it's not about doctrine. It's all about petty feelings people have and get all stirred up. And he says, you can't do it. I'm appealing to you that you better agree in the name of Lord Jesus. And he said, and that there be no divisions among you. Church, don't put up walls and barriers between you and the people Jesus died for. There can be no barriers. There can be no divisions. You see that word division? That's an interesting word. It literally means to tear apart or to split up. It comes from this usage. It comes from the usage of a ship sailing on a sea, and the sea becomes stormy. And it becomes so stormy that eventually the storms have battered the ship that the ship begins to break up. Sometimes brothers and sisters are so contentious that they will continue their pattern until they destroy and get the body of Jesus to break up, and one thing after another, until we start dividing. And the Lord Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul and the Word, don't let that happen. There can be no divisions among you if you agree on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're worldly-minded and you're devoid of the Spirit and you're after your own desires, you're going to keep on pressing the waves up against the boat till the whole thing sinks. We can't do that. While I was on one of my meetings, I had a member come to me, and he's telling me about a congregation that was several miles away. Had a congregation of about 60 people. Within that congregation, there was a little group that believed that the King James Bible is the only version that you can be using. And they work quietly. But the King James Version is the authorized version. They said, look at the preface. It says it. The authorized. Who authorized it? Well, King James. And then they said that what they ended up doing, this went along for a few years, and then finally they met with the elders, and they asked the elders, are we going to only allow read in the podium, only allowed read in our classes, the King James Version? And the elders said, no. No. They battered it enough, the church split. Some 25 people went over and started their own. And all that they use is the King James Bible. And now you've got these other 35, 38 people left over here. The Lord's body. What a shame. Well, the fellow that was telling me this, he believed the King James Bible too was the only authorized version, and he wanted to know what I was preaching out of. And he said, don't you know King James is the most accurate? And I said, I beg to differ with you. And he said, how can you say it, being a preacher? I said, pick it up, read me Acts chapter 12, verse 4. He read Acts 12, 4 out to me out of the King James Bible. And in the King James Bible, the word Easter is there. And I said, that word in the Greek is Pascha. You know what it's the word for? It's the word Passover. You know what King James did? He slid in there the word Easter because they were celebrating the Easter at the time of Passover. I said, you know what the New King James Version says? Passover. And I said, so you're going to tell me, and we're going to divide up over this? I said, you know what? You can be saved off the King James Version. I can be saved off of it. I don't have a problem reading it. I read it. But I said, to stand there and tell me we're going to divide the church of the Lord over a version? Where is the lordship of Jesus Christ in that? See how we do it? And here's Paul. By the name of the Lord Jesus, agree. Agree the lordship of Jesus is there. That there can be no divisions among you over that. And then there's a lot more petty things over the years that come. He goes on to say, but that you be made complete. That you be made complete. Some versions say, perfectly united. You be made complete, perfectly united. It means to be put in order, to fit together, that they work together. Another interesting word, when we talk about the word complete here, in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus comes along and James and John are in a boat and he says, and they are mending their nets. Some versions say the word preparing. That word mending and that word preparing is the same identical Greek word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 1:10 about the word complete. It's the idea of mending the nets, bringing them together so that the net doesn't allow things to escape, so it works perfectly, harmony as one unit. That's what we're talking about. There can't be division in the body of Christ, or we've left Jesus somewhere out of it. We have voided the cross if you do that. And so he said, you know what? I want you to be made complete. I want this whole thing to be working together in the lordship of Jesus. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. And he said that you all be made complete and be of the same mind and the same judgment. Be of the same mind. It's an attitude. Wasn't it Paul told the Philippian church? Have this mind in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus is Lord, have the mind of Jesus. And then he said, and in the same judgment. Some versions say in the same thoughts. You know what we have to do? Sometimes in our judgments, we're back to opinions again. Sometimes people have differing opinions how something should go about. You know what? In an opinion, just make sure Jesus is Lord. And you know, if my opinion is this and your opinion is that, I'm going to have the same judgment that Jesus is Lord, and you can still be just as saved as you are with your opinion, and I will be with mine. I won't look down on you. You don't look down on me. I won't run over you. Don't you run over me. Jesus is Lord. Your sins are still washed away. We're still forgiven. But what happens is that we don't like that other person's opinion. And we start trying to railroad and work our way through. Next thing you know, we got waves battering the ship and we're going to start breaking up. Jesus is Lord. And Paul appeals by that name of the lordship of Jesus that there cannot be divisions, that we need to agree that Jesus is Lord. I pray you agree with that one, and you better let him be Lord within the body of Christ, and that we need to have a completeness, a one unit in our minds, our attitudes, and in our judgments, our opinions, our thoughts. Let Jesus be Lord of that. And if you do that, you know what? The lordship of Jesus will eliminate all division within the body of Christ. And that's the message. See, the question is, what are you doing with Jesus? Well, I'm going to do it this way. You go ahead. But you void the cross of Christ in your life, and it doesn't matter what you say about the Lord. If you voided it, it is of no value to you. Period. One final thought, and we'll quit with this. Look back at verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. And I'm going to stop right there. Whose church are we? You always see these religious groups popping up. I am amazed the number of religions that are popping up. New names, you know, they kind of want to modernize things. I will guarantee you behind every one of them is some man, some woman that has an idea that wants to start it their way. We're the church of God. We're in relationship to God. And he says, we have been, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, we've been acquitted from all charges. How were you acquitted from all charges? By following the church of Brent? You've been acquitted. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. How are we saints by calling? Because of Christ Jesus has made us saints. I mean, look down at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus. Who gave you His grace? Where did it come from? Paul? Apollos? Some other person? The grace of God came to me in Christ Jesus. It's through Him that I've got the grace of God. And then if you'll move right quickly down with me in verse 8. He says, who will also confirm you to the end? Who's going to confirm you in the end, all the way to the end? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be somebody else here? Christ Jesus will confirm me to the end. He says in the middle of verse 8, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to make you blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Some man, some woman? No. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I'm going to stand before God blameless and holy because of Him. And if you and I are going to have schisms and we're going to start going off in other directions and doing other things and we're going to try to destroy, I want you to know Lord Jesus is going to make you stand blameless in the end, and He's not going to confirm you to the end. And this is how Paul's trying to get the church back on track. It's by Jesus as Lord and nothing else. And I want you to know that this morning. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And may God be glorified as we glorify Him in one voice. The Lordship of Jesus Christ.